Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in.
I'll just say it's good to be back with you. And already, some of you have spoken to me about things that were said the last time I was here and what the Lord did, and you just cannot imagine the encouragement that is, especially in this season. So I'm going to share a little bit, but Alan's going to get started.
Good evening. I think I'm going to sit and then I don't. That's what happens. I don't need them. I don't need them. We love City Church. We love the shepherd and his family. Hallelujah. I'm going to continue on the theme that I began when I was with you last time, but I'm also going to be very personal, as I was also last time when I was with you. Most of you know that Gail and I have been in the most severe trial of our life, but we're not defeated. Like, not even close. So that what we've found is that the truth is the truth of God and the God of truth. We're sustained in every way. So I'm going to process a little bit more of it with you because it's a kingdom story. You understand it's a kingdom story. People who are in the kingdom of God, they know the God of the kingdom, and they're established. He establishes us. All the way through the Bible, what you find, the people who find themselves collected in these books that we call the Bible are people who, in knowing God, were able to go through anything and not be destroyed. And always they were looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. I always take it that City Church is a double entendre, both on the fact that you're the church in the city and the fact that you are the people who represent the city of God in the city. I always lean into that double entendre. I actually don't care much for... I never like to say that I'm going to church. I like to qualify it a little more. I have to use more words. I'm going to gather with the church. Our church is called New Life City, and part of the reason for that is because I didn't really want church. And a lot of people come along, they'll say it's New Life City Church, and I'll just... It's not. It's New Life City. Partly because I didn't want church on the building. Because the church is in the building. And those are the ones who are gathered because they've heard the voice. And in hearing the voice, they can't turn aside to the other voices. So the essence of the kingdom is to be voice-trained people. And I've always said the secret to rearing children, bringing children up in the way they should go, is that children should be trained to your voice. Like literally all that you should have to do is speak your voice in the presence of your children and they come into order. And not because they're afraid of you, but because that's the voice of the Father. And because they can rest in that voice. And the story of the book of Genesis is a voice story. I probably said this before here, but I have to press it, because in the Protestant world, they'll say that the story of the Bible is a law story. You break the law, and now you're under the curse of the law. But listen, before there was any law, there was a father who created children, and he trained them to his voice. And so the secret to the kingdom of God is the restoration of the voice of God to the people of God, and so that we live by it. But I'm actually in a place right now where I'm trying to get hold of God's voice. I'm almost 70, and I've got to get His voice so that I don't make a wrong turn. I'm faced with a pretty big decision, and all I need is the voice. The reality is that once you have the voice, you can endure anything. And so what God did was he created His children, and He put them in an environment, and his issue with them was that they would live by His voice. Now, I'm going to flip over and then come back. I'm going to flip over to the fact that those of you guys know that Gail and I lost our son the week before Thanksgiving. And when my son died, and I'm not going to hide from it, you guys know that he died by his own hand. So we have to. I live with the reality of it. He didn't die alienated from his parents, but from himself. Okay. And he got temporarily lost and couldn't hear the right voices. And that's why I'm real fixed on this subject, really fixed on this subject. Because it's really important for us in that moment, for us not to lose the voice of God in the midst of the voices in our head that were full frontal assault on us. And this is important because you cannot gather with a group of people even this size and not be faced with people who are in the midst of dealing with voices that are endangering your future, endangering your well-being, endangering your relationships. And so when I heard God say, I want you to speak to the church about handling snakes and drinking poison, I'm like, that's crazy. That's crazy. And the Lord was very, very firm with me that, and when I got up to preach at my son's memorial, Gail was speaking before me, and we were standing up there together, and I was literally hovered over my computer like I am, because I had two messages in front of me, and I was like, even at that moment, trying not to. I had a very safe sermon, and then I had this text. And I preached this text, and it was anointed. It was God. So let me read you the text. We're going to go to Mark 16, beginning with verse 14. I don't think I did much on this when I was here before, just a little bit. I'm going to press into it pretty hard tonight. And then tomorrow we're just going to go on with kingdom things. Mark 16 is, by the way, the ending of Mark is the most disputed passage in the Bible in terms of whether scholars believe it was written by Mark. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But here's what I know. In the Bible that God gave us, it's in there. And the reason it's disputed is primarily because of this strange passage. He later appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. If you read the resurrection reports, they didn't believe him. And one of the most fantastic is in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus is standing there and they don't believe him. And he says, "Give me something to eat." It's their unbelief. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, the gospel was pretty obvious. This Jesus was dead and he's alive. That was the good news, that he had come and he didn't conquer Rome. He didn't stop to bother with Rome. He conquered death. That's what he went after. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And that's still true. Without believing on this good news, you're under condemnation. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Just for fun, how many of you have cast out demons? I've cast out demons. And the rest of you probably seen them cast out. It was casting out demons that forced me to get filled with the Holy Spirit. So I was pastoring a church and I kept running into people who had demons. And in fact, a demonized lady terrorized and tormented me for 2 years back in the late 90s. And it almost destroyed me. And I had to figure out what to do about that. And so I got busy paying attention to casting out demons. And here's what I'll also tell you, is that casting out demons, I used to say for Baptists, it's a gateway drug to the Holy Ghost. Lots and lots of Baptists, first thing they do that's in the Spirit is cast out demons. Partly because in the Baptist church, they were deathly afraid of speaking in tongues. But casting out demons is in the Bible. So they were like, you can cast out demons. Literally. And there were Baptist ministers who would go around casting out demons. It was fantastic in the 70s with that. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Look, in other words, there's two witnesses on this text. Because when I preached this text at my son's memorial, I mean, honestly, it was unbelievable what it did in people. So look, there's nowhere in the Bible where people intentionally pick up snakes. There's one place where Paul gets bitten by a snake and they expect him to die and he doesn't die. And it's a sign from God and people get converted and fear of the Lord comes. There's no drinking poison. There's no handling snakes or drinking poison to test God. That's not in your Bible. But your Bible is filled with this underlying reality of dealing with serpents. It's shocking how prevalent it is. And the reality is that most of the time the serpents in the Bible are without any question the metaphorical reality of spiritual evil. So for me to come to this text and say, look, I'm not going to church and pulling out the box of snakes. But I'm going to church snake hunting. Because if there's anything that I can see in the last few years, it's that there's a lot of people handling snakes and drinking poison and dying. And that's not the call of the gospel on us. And so my goal tonight is to equip you and empower you. Empower you. I want you to get empowered tonight to handle snakes and drink poison and not die. Trust me, when my son lost his life, man, the snakes were in my head. Any person that suffers with depression knows about snakes in their head. Right? And so we have to go after this. So let's just look at the scripture and let the scripture guide us, and we'll do a little work with it. So the next text is in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now notice immediately that this is a lie. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden,' but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden.'" And then the woman adds, "Neither shall you touch it," which I believe was her attempt to hedge herself, "lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now the first lie is a little twisted lie. That's a little twist. And the second lie is overt. Now, what's the tree called? What's that tree called that God forbid them? What's it called in the Bible? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what we never pause to think about is, how are they going to know good and evil? And was good and evil there to be known? There's a clue in the text. It's right there in the text. If you study the text, God has said, and this is His voice again, they're under His voice. God says, "This is good, this 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 is good." And only one time does God come along and say, "This is not good." Now if something is not good, it's not necessarily evil, but it's bad. You understand? It can become evil, but it's bad. So the way that they were going to learn what was not good was a good God was going to tell them that's not good. And the good God that told them the one thing that came along was not good also gave them a remedy for it. Well, the thing that wasn't good was that the man should be alone. I can tell you plainly, by the way, that if there's any one reality in my son's life that probably caused him to despair, it was his loneliness, his inability to resolve it. And we knew that. And we did get a solution. But it didn't really occur to me to think, okay, God is the God who's constantly there to guide us. These are here for us. And this picture, this story, this narrative is here to guide us. And a good father with his voice was guiding them, and they listened. Now listen, when you don't listen to the voice of a good father, what you do is you then listen to the lie. And when you listen to the lie, you're partnering with the lie. And when you partner with a lie, you become people of the lie. And essentially, what has happened inside of mankind, and I think I talked about this a little bit with you when I was here before, was that humanity has said, we're going to decide for ourselves what's good and evil. That's the essence of idolatry. You're making yourself to be God. And we're going to discover what's good and evil by looking inside, not by listening to the voice. This is extremely important stuff. So, what does God want for us? He wants us to be, and I know I've pressed this ever since I first started coming to you. He wants us to be people of one voice. Now, that's not exactly true, but it's, He wants us to be people devoted to the one voice. Now, for sure, we live in community and we listen to the voice of wise people. He who walks with wise is wise. If you want to know wisdom, walk with wise people. And I can get sidetracked on that. I don't want to. I want to press forward. The next text is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, which is where we run into Paul with the Corinthian church. Anybody should know that Corinth was not Paul's easiest stop. And if you know the story a little better, we have two letters to the Corinthians. It's pretty obvious from a deep study of the context that there was at least one other letter. And one of the things that happened is that Paul goes to Corinth and he establishes it, and then they get in a mess, and he writes to them to correct them. And then they don't want to listen to his voice. And they became so offended with Paul that it appears that they did two things. They did the "who do you think you are" thing with him. They challenged him. And further than that, they said, the next time you come back, you should bring letters of recommendation. And Paul told them who he was and told them that they were his letters of recommendation. That written on their lives was his commendation. He didn't need it. And now Paul becomes gentle with them. He's been harsh with them. I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. That's how Paul saw himself, as the father of the bride, bringing them to the one to whom they were betrothed. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, all that means is you're going to drink some poison and die. You're going to handle snakes and get bit. I'm afraid. So let's get down to it. The essence of serpentine, of dealing with serpents, is dealing with lies. That's the essence of it. And I have no hesitation to say that the lie is the poison that'll kill you. And so, everywhere I go in the world, people say, "You're a father," and they refer to me as a father. And I've embraced it fully and said, and received it. That's, and my wife gets called Mama Gail, and her identity literally with our church that we had begotten was Mama Gail. And Gail didn't even want to be a pastor because she said, "I can just be a mother. That's what I am." Now, when your only son gets in despair and does what our son did, you don't feel like a father and a mother. And it's not a hard push for the enemy to come to you and say, "Well, who do you think you are? I thought you were a father. What kind of father are you? What kind of father?" Now listen to me. I didn't defend myself. This is the important moment about dealing with lies. This is the insight that I feel the Lord helped me with, and it's the reason I'm not in despair. Being a father doesn't mean you're the father. Thus, being a father means you're guaranteed to mess it up in some way. Long ago, my daughter, who challenged us in everything that ever happened in the world, was giving me the business one time, and uh, And I said, do you know why I'm your father? She looked at me with shock, and I said, so you'll know that you need God. God gave me to you as your father, so you'll need him. Because I'm not going to get it all right. You got it? So in other words, when the lies, when the enemy came with his vomit, see, I'm going to come to vomit before I'm over with, too. It's not just the poison. It's his vomit. When he comes with that stuff, the psychological remedy is to say, is to throw your I am at the devil. And look, I don't care who you are. When the enemy lies about you, there's some truth in it. And so the lies, they just started flooding. And it was painful. And I was like that big fighter. It just came to mind, so I can't think of his name. That big gypsy fighter in Europe, heavyweight fighter guy. If you're a fan of boxing, I'll watch that guy fight, and man, early in the fight, he just got hammered. And I thought, that dude is not only out, he's dead. And I want you to know that man got up and just destroyed the other guy. It was amazing. So you're going to get hit with some blows that are going to take you out, right? So we were there. And I, you know what I did? I went to Jesus. And I said, Lord, some of what he's saying is true. And I'm not sure which parts. I just know that I need your mercy. So you understand? Here's the difference. I didn't say, that's not true. I'm a good father. I said, Lord, there's plenty of holes in my fatherhood. Have mercy on me. I'm not going to stop being a father. I'm not going to kill fatherhood in me. I'm not going to die with my son. Have mercy on me. So you understand? So the accuser accuses me, and I go to God for mercy. So in other words, I say, you're going to have to deal with him over me. When the devil tells you your history, you tell him his destiny. So this has been transformative for me. This has been transformative. When I get accused, rather than just denying it, because my conscience will always tell me there's some little truth in there, I just go to Jesus. And I've been dragging that serpent to the cross over and over and over and over and over. To where that I'm standing before you 4 months after the death of my son, and I'm not hearing lies. And we still cry most every day a little bit because we love our son. We still love him. And here he goes. For if someone comes, he says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by cunning, your thoughts, say thoughts, will be led astray. Your thoughts will be led astray. That's what it means to get snake bit. That's what it means to drink poison. From a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I'm not in the least inferior to any of these super apostles, these voices they're listening to. Even if I am, listen to this, unskilled in speaking. Now, by the way, I don't know if Paul was unskilled in speaking or if he was just saying, you say I'm a lousy speaker. Yes, okay, so what? I'm a lousy speaker. But I'm not unskilled in knowledge. indeed, in every way, we've made this plain to you in all things. But the idea about Paul was that he wasn't such a great speaker. You know, the same thing happened when we talked about Paul and Apollos, because Apollos was this marvelous speaker, and Paul didn't seem to be so great. But when Paul wrote a letter, you shivered. I mean, this man, if you weren't shivering, you were going, what was that? Somebody read that again. Because even Peter said, this dude's hard to understand. All right. So you want to be kingdom people? Then you gotta handle snakes. City Church, what are the snakes in your head? Where have you been hurt? Where have you been under attack? Where have your relationships been challenged? Where has fear come into your life? Where has your anguish over prayers that seem to be delayed? Where is it come at you? These are the places where the enemy is trying to take you out. And listen, the church, the city is full of people who've been taken out by lies, alienated from one another by lies, alienated from God by lies. I get feisty with folks when I see them, you know. I'm like, this isn't working out for you. And Paul here is contending. If you're going to be kingdom people, you're at war all the time. You're at a war in the ground of your own mind, and you're at a war in the ground of dealing with those that you love the most. And I'm not exhorting you to argue with them. I'm exhorting you to learn how to pray and to learn how to war in a way that dislodges lies. And we don't always know that. That's a thing that we have to ask for the truth. And I'm telling you, I haven't always been able to do this. This is why the great nemesis of my adult life has been battling with depression. And the temptation is for me to say, well, it's a biochemical and I can't help it. But I want you to know something. I've studied myself enough that I don't know if the biochemistry is because of my bad thinking or if my bad thinking is because of the biochemistry. But either one, part of the solution that has to happen is an adjustment in my thinking. I have to take my thoughts captive. You have to do it. You have to do it. But I have a wonderful counselor. It's almost Jesus, right? I have a wonderful counselor. And I went to her one time, and she said, well, tell me what is going on in your head. And I told her. And she said, stop thinking that. That was her remedy. And this was a older lady with a palsy and the Holy Ghost in her, and just a mighty woman of God. And she said, I want you to stop thinking that. And I immediately wondered, you know, you want to argue when somebody tells you to stop thinking. You're like, I can't help what comes in my head. Of course you can. Of course you can. Listen. Have you watched Gone with the Wind? Scarlett says, I'm not going to think about that. I think about that tomorrow. Tomorrow is another day. If she can do it, you can do it. By the blood of Jesus. you can deal with the thoughts in your head. So I said, okay. And a few weeks later, I'm back with my counselor because she's a spiritual counselor. And She brought this up, and I said, well, I don't think about that anymore. And she literally looked at me like she was looking at a man with two heads. She said, what? And I said, you told me to stop it, and I did. It was like she'd never met anybody like that. Listen, are you... If you're going to take dominion, start here. Can we get some dominion going on? The garden story is a story of a dominion, and it's a story of a dominion that's lost. Come on, City Church. You've got things that God's called you to. You're to be a people that God's called you to be. You want the world to look at you and say, what's happened to you? And you're able to say, here's what God did for me. And they're like, your God can do that? You want people to know that you're in the worst battle of your life, but you're alive because you've drank the poison and it hasn't killed you. You say, drink the poison. Yes, sometimes you're going to end up drinking the poison. The scripture says you'll drink it and it won't kill you. You'll take up the serpents and you won't die. I'm not telling you that you can avoid the serpent in the garden or in your head. I'm telling you, you can defeat it. You know. And I say it as someone who is also saying to you that when the enemy comes at me with some really powerful words, and I'm honest enough when I'm alone and I'm quiet to say there's some truth in that, that my remedy then is not to defend myself, but to go to my Savior. Thus, the text that says, and it's from Genesis 3 and 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And so the Lord comes and defends His son and daughter from the serpent that took mastery over them. The Lord comes and deals with it. He does that. And then it says, I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put hatred between you, serpent, and the woman, between your offspring, serpent, and hers, and he will strike your head and you shall strike his heel. Now, the offspring of the serpent are those who partner with the lies of the serpent. The offspring of the woman was her natural generation. God uses it two ways. You do understand that God's capable of double entendre. We didn't invent it. It's in the language. And it's there. We know this is there because there was one time in Jesus' life when the Pharisees came to him and they said, we're the children of Abraham, meaning they were saying, we're the offspring of the woman. We're the children of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And Jesus says, no, you're of your father, the devil. Because even though they had the right genealogy, they had the wrong serpents in their head. And they were partnering with lies. And the Lord has called us to live by faith. Now I'm going to press John 3 with you. This is a favorite passage of mine, and it's one that I never gotten over. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he's talking to him about being born again, and Nicodemus is like, I don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus says, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he's about to tell him some heavenly things. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What? By the way, think about that, Pastor. The one who was standing there was in heaven while he was there with them. He was occupying territory in two realms. And as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now that's the strangest story in the Bible. It's Numbers 21, 20-21. It's the story where the children of Israel in the wilderness, they get to complaining against God, and the serpents come and are biting them. It's a crazy story. And they cry out to God, say, we're in a mess. The snakes are biting us. Snakes again. This is real stuff. Snakes again. And the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fashion one of those serpents onto a pole as a bronze. Take a bronze serpent, which means a fiery serpent, because that's how you get bronze. And put it on a pole and hold it up. And you know that's the caduceus. That's the sign for healing. It's a universal sign for healing, is a serpent on a pole or two serpents on a pole. But it comes from the same source. And it's this strange idea. It's this strange business of a serpent as a sign of healing. It's not a serpent, it's a sign of healing. It's a dead serpent as a sign of healing. It's the serpent who is put to death. And it's not without suggestiveness that Jesus tells us later, that Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians, that he, Jesus, became a curse for us. And Jesus is telling this Nicodemus, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, the Son must be lifted up. And so I'm going to tell you again, and I'm going to keep pressing this thing. When the lies are told to you, there's truth in them. Don't abandon your identity. Run to the mercy of Jesus and get your identity back. Lord, I failed my son 1,000 ways, and now he's dead, and there's nothing I can do. Yes, there is, he says. You can stay who you are, a father, because my mercy is on you. Not because you're faultless and flawless, but because I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have kept you. I will keep you still. And I will not fail you now. And it's out of that, for God so loved the world. We always forget the serpent on the pole. We always go to John 3:16. You can't have John 3:16 till you have the serpent on the pole. Until Jesus dies as the remedy for the serpents, until Jesus becomes the serpent on the pole, the remedy for snake bites, the remedy for poison, the remedy for the curse. You can't get, for God so loved the world. For his love for the world is that he was the one that bore the brunt of the deadly venom. And suffered unto death. But the Bible says, but death could not hold him. This is where Jesus says that he's coming into the world, but he has nothing on me. Oh, hallelujah, are you kidding me? See, the reason we can't stand in the withering scorn and then the vomit and the poison is because he's got something on us. But Jesus says he has nothing on me. And so he goes through it all. This is why the Bible says he endured the cross, despising the shame. This is why the Bible can say the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know why Jesus went in there to that deadly place? Because that's where we were. He had to come get us. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All right, you're getting this, right? Because what this is the dominion mandate that was on the man and the woman, the dominion mandate was not to go and look, the Christian mandate that's on us, it's not to take the reins of the power of this world. That's not it. But the mandate is to so partner with Christ in this world that no matter what they do to us, the world, instead of becoming the haunt of demons, becomes the dominion of Christ. And And we can't see it very well. I used to tell my church all the time, if you ever go to a construction site, it'll just make you absolutely insane. But if you have the patience to wait, there's a building coming, a habitation coming, and it's glorious. And don't get distracted by the construction site. The architect is the one who has faith. The architect always sees the final thing. We only see the mess. This is like the children of Israel when they're rebuilding Jerusalem and the rubble has them so defeated. And Nehemiah has to redirect their focus to their purpose, to what they're there for, so that the rubble won't discourage them and defeat them. You and I cannot see the kingdom of God emerging in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. But our Bible says that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. Because that's what He suffered for. And in ways that I cannot see it, the loss of my son is going to turn out for the glory of God and for the dominion of Christ in this earth. And so when I stood before those people on that awful day, I said, listen, I've come to find new sons, new daughters. And if you're listening to my voice, if you've come under the sound of my voice, you are my son. Come claim it. Did I tell you all this when I was here last time? So I get a call. It's not long after that. It's a guy that was a peripheral guy in my church. He was on the outer circles. But I had ministered to him some. And he's a guy that suffers depression very, very badly. And his life was a mess. And yet he was trying. He was married and all the things. And it's been years now since that happened. And now he and his wife have two children. And he's still struggling with a lot of the same things, the same problems that he was struggling with then. He calls me up and says, can we go to lunch? And I'm like, yeah, we go to lunch. And I literally forgot him and missed the lunch appointment. And I had to reschedule. If I don't tell Gail, it gets forgotten, just so you know. But he had lunch. We were sitting there. We're sitting there 45 minutes. And I'm like, his name is Clint. I said, Clint, what are we doing here? He looked at me with eyes got wide. I said, what's on your heart? Why did you want to meet with me? And he said, Pastor, you said you wanted sons. My friend Catherine Ruanala says, double for your trouble. Out of Job. The Lord wants to give you double for your trouble. And when my son died, I'm like, I'm not going to stop being a father. I'm going to go after more fatherhood. All the while with the confession that with whoever comes under the sound of my voice, is, listen, I'm going to disappoint you sooner or later. But it doesn't mean I don't love you. So I'm depositing it now. And you're still going to need Jesus because I'm not going to be enough. But if there's anything that's missing in the world today, it's fathers and mothers. People are fatherless and motherless. Oh, I've got a couple of stories that I could tell. I won't bury with them now, but oh. And there are things that happen, and you go, what is that? That's fatherlessness. That's fatherlessness. Am I too far? We okay? You guys okay? Are you bored? Watch this. So Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Now, everybody, I'm just going to take you into the war. I'm not going to explain all the players and all the outcomes. You'll understand enough by what I'm going to use. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Wait a minute. The dragon? Who's the dragon? Well, I'm glad you asked. And the dragon fought, and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Got it? the dragon did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. They were evicted. So the great dragon was cast out. Now listen, that serpent of old. I told you the last time I was here, pretty sure, that if you study your Bibles, one of the things that you're going to be surprised at, if you understood language well enough, and most this is hard to get, is that in the Bible, very, very quickly, serpents turn into dragons. And the reason that there's dragon stories all throughout history is because there's actually dragons. And if you had eyes to see, you would see them. And here it is. That serpent of old called the devil, the slanderer, and Satan, the accuser, who deceives the whole world. There's that whole thing again. The devil has one thing that he deals in and nothing else, lies. But if you partner with the lies, then the snake bites and the poison will kill you. That promise in the Bible is not the promise that it'll never happen. It's the promise that those who partner with the truth will never die in it. So now watch this. That's verse 9. And I have a whole sermon that I preach on this. I can't trouble you with it now, but I'll pick up in verse 15. Listen, the serpent gets cast out. He doesn't quit. Man, that rascal doesn't quit. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. Now that's from verse 1 and 2. That he might cause her, the woman, to be carried away by a flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the flood which the dragon spewed out of its mouth. This is fantastic stuff. Now, this is dragon vomit. This is the picture of dragon vomit. The dragon, he's having a hard time. He can't defeat the angels in heaven. Listen, in that passage, the dragon, he can't kill the child. He can't defeat Michael. And then he can't capture the woman. And when he can't capture the woman, he vomits. What does that mean? That means he went way past a snake bite, and he went to, I'm going to vomit a flood. That means I'm going to cover everything. I'm going to smear everything in lies. And the idea is that you'll be taken away in the flood. But the Lord intervenes and causes the earth to swallow up the flood. It's a beautiful passage. Basically, Revelation chapter 13 is the chapter in the Bible that tells you how impotent the devil is. Because basically it's like four initiatives that the devil has and they all fail. He cannot. And it goes on and says, verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And then it tells you who they are who keep the commandments. Meaning those who follow the Lamb. Those who obey the Lord. So just so you know, you're the offspring of the woman. You're the rest of her offspring. And he's making war against us. Hallelujah. Well, I devoted my life at the death of my son. I devoted my life to dragon slaying. I'm going to spend the rest of my life crushing snakes, slaying dragons. Now, that can only be done because Christ is in me, right? Now watch this. Now watch how vulnerable we are. Matthew chapter 16. I've just got a few more scriptures. Are we okay? I'm not going to keep you terribly late. Matthew 16 verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So Jesus very plainly, as he's going toward his death, tells his disciples that he's going toward his death. And this is one of those things that they hear, but they like can't get it. And Peter took him aside. And began to rebuke him. This is not a good plan. Now, just before this, you know this text of this passage. This is where Peter made his great confession. And the Lord tells him that he learned his great confession from heaven, that the Lord had spoken. He got his revelation from heaven. Now, immediately, same Peter, he's now hearing about Jesus' plan of how he's going to defeat the enemy, and he says, no, you got it wrong. And then Jesus turned and looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Same dude is now partnering with a lie. Same dude had the revelation from heaven, and I'm sure he broke his arm patting his back. And then immediately it's like, get behind me, Satan. Now watch this. This is a really big clue. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. Now listen, here's how you can know you're partnering with the devil. You sound like a man. See, he didn't say you sound like the devil, he said you sound like a man. What sounds like a man? Human wisdom. And Jesus' plan for going and suffering death is not human wisdom. It's the opposite of human wisdom. And human wisdom is self-preservation, self-exaltation. It's always self-something. Human wisdom is always self-something. It's always self-serving. By the way, I'm a problem in the world of prophetic people because I always put prophets to the self test. And when I listen to prophets and they're constantly congratulating themselves on their revelations, I know that they're partnering with man, not God. Doesn't mean their revelations aren't true. It means those guys are headed for trouble. I could give you some examples. Hopefully you know about them. So I'm like, the first test is egotism. Constantly taking credit for stuff. When I first started hearing that in church, I thought I'd never hear. Anyway, enough of that. Hallelujah. You know, it would do us some good to name names. Because they've already named themselves. Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me if you're not setting your mind on. Now listen, this didn't mean that Peter was lost. It means that Peter was just partnering with a lie. So he was momentarily lost. And so saved people get lost all the time by partnering with a lie. And if you partner with it too much, it'll kill you. Killed my son. I'm pretty upset about it. Spent my life dealing with a suicide dragon. And so he said, I can't get you, I'll get your offspring. And it's a good motivation to just quit and lay it down. Lord, where were you? I'm not laying it down. Because I know what the Lord did with my son when he perished. And I know he's not in agony. I'm not confused about it. No one who knew him was confused about it. A little bit more, because I'm going to show you what we got to do. Here's what we got to do. Luke 10:13. Lord sends him out with a commission. Now, I'm going to send you out with a commission today. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now what we want to do is we want to go, oh, that's when Satan fell. No, listen to me. Every time, every single time a Christian gets it right and ministers in the power of God, there's a fall in heaven. From the devil is falling. It's not one fall and it's all done. Because until, listen, are you getting this? I could prove it scripturally, and I've already given you the scriptures that do prove it. What I'm saying is that when God wins, Satan falls. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is what he said before Mark 16. This is Mark 16 before Mark 16. My wife's never heard me get this far in this sermon. I always go so long, I stop before I get here. But Mark 16 comes right out of this. Treading on serpents and scorpions, all the power of the enemy, and it's not going to hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't miss the glory because of the story. But at the same time, listen, never be surprised that whenever revival happens, there's lots of demons being cast out of people. When God does a move, I'm just going to go ahead and say this. You want to move with the Spirit? I'm sorry, you're going to have demons manifest in your church again, like you've seen it before. I loved it when what's this guy's name? I can't remember his name, but I can see him. Hispanic art evangelist, missiologist. Not Murillo, but he would come into a place and he says, I'm here to deliver an eviction notice on Satan. And he would proclaim that this is the family of God, these are the people of God, and Satan, you are evicted from this house. And I'm like, oh man, you just created a problem for the house. Because I don't know if you know about eviction notices, but evictions don't happen instantly. Those who are being evicted, fight the eviction. So it's time for us. Church is going to be a mess again. It's okay, because it means we're winning. Now, back in 1990. You okay? My wife's arms are folded and she's giving me the look. She's serving an eviction notice. It's not working. It's not working, just so you know. when I was being stalked by a demonized woman, somebody came to me and they brought me Psalm 91. And man, the Spirit of God was on it, you know. God said, I'm with you. And there's not a person in here that hadn't had a moment in your life, I don't think, when you've read Psalm 91, the Spirit exploded inside you and said, I got you. And you go read Psalm 91 and you'll get it. But there's one text in it that's been highlighted for me. Psalm 91 verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Now listen to it. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now this is messianic, but it's for me too. And then it says, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. Well, it wasn't that long ago that somebody came out with a song, Crowder. We're not afraid. Terrors by night, arrows that fly by day. Y'all know that song? Okay, that song was like, when the first time I heard that song, I was like, that thing's, what? What? 10,000 may fall, but we will remain. And then it gives this wonderful line. We're not afraid. A promise of God can never be torn away. And here's what these wonderful poets did with Psalm 91. Walking on hands of angels crushing snakes. Safe under the shadow of his wings. Our fortress and our strength. Our fortress and our strength. My son, that had become his favorite song. You have to understand, don't be surprised when people who are in the most trouble do know the truth. And don't be surprised at how quickly you can fall from the truth. Peter did it in two sentences. And so, the last thing we did in my son's memorial was whole congregation sang this song. And you got, I mean, this song is crazy. This thing is crazy. Isn't it? It's walking on hands of angels crushing snakes right out of the psalm. It was so kind of buried in there that when I first heard the song, I went, where did that come from? And somebody said, well, Pastor, don't you know your Bible? It's right out of Psalm 91. Oh yeah, I knew that. We're taking back our freedom. Our battle has been won. We have been liberated. Back from the dead we've come. We're taking back our freedom. Our battle has been won. We have been liberated. Back from the dead we come. Yeah. Hallelujah. Last verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Now listen, at present we don't see everything subject to him. That's how your newspaper reads. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Because of suffering, the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he, Jesus, might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for you. And then, last of all, 14 and 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He took our flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We have been liberated. Hallelujah. Mama Gail, you gonna come? Finish this up?
So I feel like we have several things to finish. Number one, do you really know Jesus? We heard a testimony recently from this amazing missionary that served 16 years in China. One of her converts helping her take care of disabled babies that the government would let die, well, she was at death. I can't remember the whole story. She came back, though, and her experience was that she saw in that period of time that her name was not written in the book of life. And the Lord brought her back to earth so that she could be saved. And you know, it seems crazy because this woman was giving her entire life. She sat under the tutelage of this amazing missionary, hearing about Jesus day after day, but yet she had not fully given her life to Jesus. And so one of my missions is that no matter where we go, you're with people that you know and you're convinced that they really know Jesus. I'm sure they know Jesus. But knowing Jesus is not just having been raised in church or said a simple prayer saying, Lord, I want you as my Savior. But it truly is giving your whole life to Him, no matter what, the good, the sad, the suffering, the blessed. It's in everything. We lay our life down and we say yes to Him every single day. That's number one. Number two, how in the world have Alan and I made it through this? This scripture, Psalm 84, is just a couple of verses in the Passion Translation. You know how I feel about strengthening yourself in the Lord. And I think about that account with David where he goes back to Ziklag and everything is burned and the men want to stone him. And he, you know what I love about that scripture, it says that he cried until he couldn't cry anymore. Sometimes we cry until we can't cry anymore, but then what do? You strengthen yourself in the Lord. Psalm 84 says in verse 5, how enriched are they who find their strength in the Lord. Within their hearts are the highways of holiness. Even when their paths wind through the dark valley of tears, they dig deep to find a pleasant pool where others find only pain. He gives to them a brook of blessing filled from the rain of an outpouring. They grow stronger and stronger with every step forward, and the God of all gods will appear before them in Zion. So I'm thankful that the Lord showed me 17 years ago that I needed to learn how to strengthen myself in Him. Because you build up a reservoir so that when the day of trouble comes, you might fall down. You might cry until you can't cry anymore. But then you turn and you strengthen yourself in the Lord. And in David's account, he strengthened himself and he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord told him what to do. And he was successful. So we're in a season where we've cried until we cannot cry anymore. We have encouraged ourselves and strengthened ourselves, and we have inquired of the Lord, and He is telling us what to do, and that is go out and reach the lost. Sometimes I think because we get numb to what's going on around us, and we forget that there is a world that's lost and dying right around us, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, our family. So the last thing is, rise up, church, strengthen yourself in the Lord, and go find those that need rescuing because they're in danger. Are you ready? Why don't we all stand?
So, number one, Mama Gail gave you a challenge. And I want to say to you, if you don't know, if you could come to church on Saturday night and not have peace with God. You could have been in the context of the church for a long time, and not have sworn your allegiance to Christ. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." No one coming into this company that doesn't settle it for you. No one has their relationship with Jesus settled by coming to church, but it's by calling upon the name of the Lord. And so over the years, we have long ago said, here's how we help people. We will help people to call upon His name. And so if you're here tonight and your conscience is telling you that all is not well between you and Christ, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And here's what I want us to do. I want the whole church to repeat this prayer after me. So this will do two things. Number one, all of the church will confess Jesus again tonight. And then any person who's never done it for themselves, you're going to nail it down. You're going to nail it down. So I want you to pray by repeating after me. Lord Jesus, I call upon your name. And I declare that I believe in you. You are my Savior. Lord, I turn from myself. I turn from my sin. I don't want to be the master of my own life. I give my life to you. Come into my life. Holy Spirit, I receive you. All right, now, church, I just want you to breathe. I just want you to breathe. The Spirit is called the breath of God. And by faith, we breathe. By faith, we call on His name. By faith, we breathe. Now, if this ends up being a transformative moment for anyone in here, your assignment is to confess this to the first person that you can and then come confess it to your pastor. Say, I did that. I wasn't at peace. And I called on the name of the Lord. And then you and the pastor can work out what are the next steps. Number two. We got to kill snakes, people. We got to kill snakes. So here's what I want you to do. If you are aware of a very specific thing that the enemy is speaking into your life, and if you've been partnering with that, by entertaining that, I'm not saying that you've embraced it all the way. I'm saying it's bothering you. I'm saying it's causing you to mistrust spiritual leadership. It's causing you to mistrust God. It's causing you to be alienated from the people you love. It's harming your life, and you're battling. We want to pray for you. I never make anybody confess anything they're not comfortable with. But somehow coming forward for prayer. This tonight, this is not the just any need you have in your life prayer. This is the evicting lies prayer. And I'm the poster child. So I'm not asking you to do something that's not in my life. So if you feel like you need somebody, need me, my wife, your pastor, pray for you. With regard to that, I want you to come forward right now. Just come. Just leave where you are and come. We're going to bless you. Not even going to make you confess a thing. I'm going to pray. I'm just going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Yeah, come. Come on. We're here because we love each other. You know that. We're here because we love each other. We're here to help each other. My son got temporarily lost, and it took his life. And so I don't want the sons and daughters of this house to get lost. Okay? Hallelujah. Yep. Do what you do on that wonderful keyboard, and give us some cover music, and we're just going to minister one another. And for the rest of you, if I may, Pastor, I'm going to bless you, and you're free to go if you need to go, right? So church, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you, and may He give you shalom. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. and amen.
Thanks so much for listening to the City Church Podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, you can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church. And you can find an easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.